Advent is about anticipation. We talked about that at the very beginning, the first Sunday. Advent's about anticipation. You're anticipating this wonderful event that is to come. Many people are surprised when individuals, when I'm being interviewed, ask me who my favorite modern authors are. You know, I start talking in terms of I really like mysteries, but I've always been captured by the genre of the macabre. Just been part of me as a boy growing up, all through my high school years, my college years, and even to this very day. So individuals like Stephen King, Dean Koontz, whose Catholicism is very much present in basically his writing, they work with that macabre aspect, that kind of strange thing. Another one is H.P. Lovecraft. And then, of course, there's Ray Bradbury, local Midwest author. And in one novel by Ray Bradbury, Something Wicked This Way Comes, where he deals with evil coming into the town, he reflects upon, you know, one evening, as he's sitting on the side of his bed, his wife and he had gone to sleep, and he looked over to her, and there she was, very predominantly pregnant. And in three paragraphs, Bradbury starts talking about the mystery of the relationship of life that this woman will know that he will never experience. Starts talking about the bonding that is already taking place in the child, which is his, but the mother possesses that relationship. There she is, and he says, sleeping in calmness and peace, and he's pondering the mystery, which is the life within her. Knowing that he could stand from the outside, but never experience the sense of her relationship to that child as that child is formed in her womb. It's a wonderful break-off for us in that. Now, you're going to say, well, what's so macabre about that? There's nothing macabre about that. In fact, that's why I love these great authors, is I think they capture something that we resonate with immediately that pulls us into that experience that will be celebrated decades from now in their writings, centuries from now in their writings. And those same individuals, even though we will long be gone, will look at that and say, yeah, I know that. I know that. I know it. I use that as a break-off for us, as a jumping start today for the experience that Mary has when she's going to see her cousin Elizabeth. Now, the angel Gabriel has appeared to her. She has been asked to be the mother of God. She does not know how this is going to occur, and yet at the end the angel says, and oh, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, who is thought to be barren, is also with child. So she takes off to see Elizabeth. Not uncommon. Who is she going to talk to about this experience? Who is she going to talk to? She can't certainly turn to her family and say, hey, guess what? She's got to relate to somebody who also has that sense of experience, who also understands that this is something extraordinary, that this is something out of the normal course. And the key is that Gabriel gives her the sign of Elizabeth, who is also beyond childbearing years, but granted a great gift by God to be used as an instrument of him. And then, of course, we have then that iconic picture in our minds of the visitation. Those of you who say the rosary regularly, you know, you come upon the meditation of the visitation as that wonderful second mystery, Annunciation and the visitation right next. You contemplate the fact, the way it's captured almost iconically in the tradition of Christianity, where you have Elizabeth with her arms spread wide open to her cousin who now comes. And then the statement, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me. The older cousin says that to her. A key already that they both understand that there's something wonderful and mysterious happening. There is the natural aspect of the mystery of life itself that is now possessing and grabbing hold of both of these women. But now there's this celebration that this mystery is leading them to something far greater than they could ever, ever, ever have experienced in their own personal lives. So I think I wish I were a little fly on the wall that after the great presentation, the Magnificat, that Mary said, I wish I could accompany them back to the kitchen, you know, so that to hear what they were talking about, what they were sharing. Knowing that no one would laugh at them for what they said, knowing that no one would ridicule them or demean them in the presentation of what they have experienced in terms of opening themselves up to be God's presence and instruments in this world and to celebrate that fact. And you imagine there must have been a celebration between the two of them in the love of God, that God had not forgotten these women but instead used them to further his plan. Oftentimes, when I was at the Archdiocese of Chicago as a priest, I had the task of being in-house counsel. So even though I was in a collar, I'd have to go and visit law offices or go before the court or do those things with those quotes, individuals we call lawyers, you know, those lawyers. You know, you would almost kind of think the furthest thing from kind of godliness would be the practice of the law. You know, we have even kind of a little demeaning of the law in St. Paul, although that's an improper understanding. It's actually the loss of the understanding of what the law represents that is there. The reliance upon the law rather than upon the one who is the lawgiver. So I would oftentimes have to go in and we'd have to argue out aspects of a contract or covenants on titles, you know, all those legal things. And there I was before them arguing back and forth or discussing about what we can implement. We'd finish. And then when everything was kind of closed up, the lawyer would look over me and says, "Father, could I talk to you?" I mean, it would be strange, I think, if it's just, you know, a one-time occurrence, but it happened often. And then for the next 45 minutes or an hour, and I hope it wasn't billable to the client, you know, but for the next 45 minutes to an hour, this lawyer would talk to me about his faith. He would talk to me about his religious experience. He would talk to me about, or she would talk to me about the possibility of extending that by looking at a retreat or looking at some type of aspect that they could grow in. What was happening here? This was a safe haven. A safe haven where someone whom you could talk to about your own particular religious experience, your own sense of God in your life, would not ridicule or demean you, but embrace it as a life and a gift given to you to be used as an instrument by God in this world. A beautiful aspect in terms of being able to celebrate that wonderful aspect of the mystery of God touching our lives and feeling safe enough that the person who was receiving the message would understand the movement of God in their lives. I celebrate that today because as we approach the wonderful mystery of Jesus coming into the world, we have to understand that Jesus touches our lives continually throughout our lives, that Jesus forms and shapes us, that sometimes we don't allow ourselves to go beyond the object of prayers or the practices that we do to allow that experience to touch us and to grow within us and to reflect upon it. So that we might be that same type of instrument, stronger than ever, because we know of the relationship that God has granted to us in His goodness. Granted to us in His goodness. Advent is about anticipation. And we always anticipate The Lord's coming by what? Preparation, by making sure that we are ready to receive him whenever he comes. But we have to turn ourselves and shape ourselves in a way that we can hear that message. I've said this before, and you know, I will continue to say it. I don't think God has stopped speaking to us. He spoke to us in the Old Testament. He did so in dreams. He did so in signs. He constantly speaks to us. The greatest sign he's giving us is the one that's approaching now at Christmas. The greatest sign is his son. It's a demonstration of his unconditional love for us. This is it. You know, the incarnation is a great sign. You know, if you walk away from Christmas with one thing, know immediately that God loves you. No matter what difficulties and sorrows and hurts you have in your life, no matter what great blessings you have in your life, it is God who loves you that's the source that gets you through those challenging times, that allows you to be able to celebrate correctly the gifts that have been bestowed upon you. God loves you. And as we approach that time, as we approach the coming of Christ, Advent, the approach, we understand that Jesus will come three ways. And we got to be ready for it. First and foremost, we celebrate the fact that Jesus came in history. It's not a mythic figure. Jesus Christ is not someone made up, but is someone who actually has come into the flesh. Easy to talk in terms of ethereal figures that you never put flesh and bone to, but this is a person who has come into the world flesh and bone, who has been given life through the instrument of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who has been given to us, to the world. So we celebrate the fact of the real Jesus who has historically come into the world. Secondly, we celebrate that he comes again and again at Advent through the liturgical season. We celebrate that fact because again and again we look at that Eucharistic table and we understand that Jesus manifests himself for us and we prepare ourselves to receive him into our hearts so that we can proclaim him in the world. Like that, you are all, we are all other Marys. We open ourselves up to receive Jesus into our hearts through the wonderful mystery of God's presence among us in his flesh and blood. We take him into our hearts and then we take him into the world. We allow him to use us as instruments. And then thirdly, there will be a time when Christ will come again. This is a statement of Scripture. This is not mine, but this is the statement of Scripture. We don't know when, but he will come again. He will judge us according to the way we have taken the gifts given to us and the way we have reached out in the love that's been granted to us by God, sharing that with others. We will be held accountable. And I shudder to think that I and we will be held more accountable than everybody else. And why? Because we've been given all these wonderful gifts. It's a privilege and a great gift to be in church this morning. Not demeaning those who have not decided to get out of bed or go to church, although I think they're missing something very important. They're missing a development. They're missing a relationship to the mystery. I'm not demeaning them. But I'm saying we know. And because we know, there's a higher standard placed upon us. Because we've been given the instruments of the sacraments, of the word, to hear. Because we understand the great depth of mystery, we know. And because we know, we're going to be held accountable. And in that accounting, if we rise to the love of Jesus, rise to the love that God is going to use us as an instrument, we can stand with Mary as she looks at Elizabeth this morning and starts to proclaim, "My soul magnifies the Lord." May your soul and the experience of Christ within you, His love, magnify the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.